Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12. This is the end of the Beatitudes. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And from Matthew 11, beginning at verse 25, Jesus says, Matthew writes, "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Okay, we're going to do a quick catch-up here. Totally messed this up last time. This was the White Mountains. That was a week plus ago. We just got back last Sunday. I thought I had the slide. I didn't have the slide. It's my fault. Here it is. It was a fantastic, fantastic trip. If you've never been to the White Mountains, if you've never been outside somewhere a little bit out of town in Fairbanks at the end of March, beginning of April, go do that, right? You can drive to the White Mountains in an hour. You could walk a mile up the trail and catch views like this. It is gorgeous out there, and it's about to get brown and muddy. So soak it up, right? Go to the Ice Art Festival. Enjoy a little bit of God's creation here at the end of high winter before we go through spring. Fairbanks spring is not our best time of year. And then we have Fairbanks summer, which is one of our best times of year. Amen? I thought I'd get a bigger amen from that. Okay, well, I guess you guys really like mud season. That's fine. Today we're talking about praying in joy. We're talking about praying in joy, and it's interesting. It's not exactly the context for joy that we might anticipate, that we might expect, but that's kind of Jesus's way, right? He surprises us. He hits us where we're least expecting it. And I heard on one of my favorite history podcasts, every good historian is addicted to context, and as a history fan myself, I feel like I'm addicted to biblical context every time I preach. And I want to just preach half of the Gospel of Matthew, even though we've only got these little snippets. I added more to it, and we're going to add even more from Luke. So you're just going to have to bear with me as my context addiction kind of comes out of my mouth here. The beginning, the rest of chapter 11 of Matthew is focused on John the Baptist. John is imprisoned by King Herod because John has been, getting political with his prophecy. He's been condemning Herod for all the heinous things that he's done, including probably some kind of palace intrigue, some assassinations, some second, maybe third or fourth marriages. John is not holding back, and so Herod finally just has him arrested and thrown in prison. And so John's disciples, those who stuck with John for months, if not years, are tending to him, like they have permission to kind of go to the prison to bring him some food, to take care of any errands he needs run. And one of those errands, he sends Jesus some of John's messengers, right? John sends some of these disciples to go and ask Jesus this question. And the question is, are you the Messiah, or are we to wait for another, right? And people have debated about this ever since it was ever since it happened, right? Is this John's crisis of faith? Is he having a long, dark night of the soul in prison, wondering, right, Jesus, are you going to do the things that we know you're going to do as the Messiah? Or, you know, did I have it all wrong? You know, that famous moment that we read in Scripture just a couple weeks ago where the clouds rip apart and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove and there's this booming voice, right? And maybe John's kind of forgotten that, and doubt has a powerful effect on the human psyche, especially when you're in a place of torment and despair. Or is John being smart and talking to the last few stubborn followers who refuse to follow Jesus and keep tending to John? And John is saying, you know what? If you don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, let's go ask him, right? I can't go, you go, all right? You go and ask him, are you the Messiah or are we to keep waiting, right? I tend to think maybe it was the second. I don't know. I certainly don't think John was above that kind of level of despair or doubt. But at the same time, it seems odd that John would send these messengers. And so Jesus tells them, look around, right? What do you see? You see people being healed. You see people being delivered from addiction, from demonization, you know, all kinds of oppression, right? We're proclaiming good news to entire communities, and the poor are being lifted up, and the lowly and the hurt are being healed and exalted in the glory of God. The kingdom is coming. It's breaking out, right? Go tell John what you saw. And then almost as if prompted by a question from the crowd, Jesus says, you know, there's not a greater prophet, right, that's been born to a woman than John, right? He said things that people weren't ready to hear, right? And that's why he's in prison, but you will not find a better man. So to come to the end of the chapter then, and to hear, by the way, the thing Jesus says between this talk about John and what we read today is these unrepentant cities, these cities where Jesus did all the things, right? He healed, he proclaimed, he taught, he encouraged, he lifted up the lowly, he delivered people from all kinds of oppression, and yet so many in those cities did not believe, they did not welcome him. And he said, you know, if I'd been to Sodom at the time of Abraham and done these things, they would have believed, right? Things aren't looking good for you. After all of that, Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. And Jesus is using this language, this comparison, wise and understanding, the learned, the scholars, right? And again, Bill, I'm sorry. The lawyers, the professors, right? The people who have lots of letters behind their name, they have totally missed out. And the little children, right? Sometimes Jesus is speaking literally, right? Let the little children come to me. Certainly there are children that know Jesus, that love him, that recognize him as the Son of God. And also all the rest of us little children, those who are simple enough to understand what God is up to, what this coming kingdom of God is all about, those who were smart enough to repent and yet simple enough that they were smarter than the wise, the learned, the powerful, right? You think about all of those scholars, all of those learned people in Herod's court or in Pontius Pilate's governor's house, and yet they have missed the boat, right? They've heard about Jesus. They've heard about Jesus' message and his miracles, and they've said, we got to do something about this guy. They have not said, let's go and see what God is up to. They've said, how can we stop this? And so Jesus is rejoicing that this message, that this mantle of prophecy has been poured out upon the regular people, those who are simple enough to receive what God is offering them because they are wise enough not to hold themselves in high regard, not to be filled up with themselves, but to empty themselves and to receive what God is trying to give them. Jesus is talking in the manner of the prophets that God has always been sending to the world, right? And the number one thing about a prophet is not that they predict the future, right? The number one thing about the prophet is that they, I heard it a couple times, speak the word of God, right? That's what a prophet does. A prophet speaks the word of God. Sometimes that might include some prediction, but usually it's more about the here and now. right? We see that from, well, even before Isaiah, right? That's kind of the first prophetic book. But we see that in Moses. We see that in Joshua. We see that throughout the cycle of Judges. We certainly see it with Samuel and Nathan. Prophets are those who carry the word of God, who speak the word of God with power and authority. And most of the time, people don't listen. That's where Jesus is talking about these unrepentant cities in Matthew 11. That's what Jesus is talking about with the wise and the learned and the powerful rejecting what God is doing, and yet the little children, the regular folks, are receiving everything God wants to give, and they are the ones that Jesus is commissioning to be apostles, to be sent out, to continue the work, to speak the word of God. So we talk about prophets. Well, here's one. Martin Luther King Jr. spoke powerfully, spoke profoundly about the nature of the world, about the need for justice, about the saving work and person of Jesus Christ, and how even though Jesus died for all of us, for all of our sins, there's still work to be done to bring about racial reconciliation and social justice, right? And as much as we like to honor Martin Luther King Jr., we have a national holiday, we have monuments and statues, we have lessons and textbooks for little kids on up through college and graduate school, much like the prophets of the Bible, we tend to miss the point. We take out little snippets that everybody can agree with, and it's just kind of a feel-good moment. Jeremiah, no stranger to this. I love this painting of Jeremiah because it's that he's both thoughtful and listening, but you also get a sense that he's about ready to go from here to here, right? Read Jeremiah. Read 2 Kings. You get the impression that for all the wisdom that God gave Jeremiah, for all the prophetic mantle of power and the ability to speak the word of God, Jeremiah was frustrated with God's people more often than not. The most famous quote from Jeremiah, the one that's found on tattoos and memes and Instagram accounts that say hashtag blessed everywhere. Everybody familiar with Jeremiah 29:11? For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. Amen. Right? What does the rest of Jeremiah 29 say? I'm punishing you, right? You've been bad and you are suffering the consequences. You are going into exile. You have lost your homes, your farms, your community. Your national identity is broken, and I'm the one who broke it. That's what God says through the prophet Jeremiah. And what's the one thing we kept from that? Prosper, peace, yay! Right? Much in the same way, what's the most common quote we see from Martin Luther King Jr.? Look, today when people be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Right? Amen, Dr. King. Absolutely. What a great thing to say. Read the rest of the speech. Read letters from a Birmingham jail. Letters to white pastors who ignored the problem or actively reinforced the problem, who blessed the people who were going out and beating nonviolent black protesters. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus makes it clear that the prophets whom God has sent and the prophets that God is sending now through Jesus and through John the Baptist and through the apostles that Jesus is appointing and sending out, they have a lot of work to do. We have a lot of work to do. We have to speak the word of God, and we can't just snip out the nice parts that make everybody feel good and use those alone. And so in Luke, Jesus is condemning these same wise and learned people, these people who have lots of letters behind their names, people who have lots of power and influence. And he's reminding them about the prophet and the legacy of the prophets. He says, what sorrow awaits you, for you build monuments for the prophets that your own ancestors killed long ago. but in fact, you stand as witnesses who agree with what your ancestors did, right? The people didn't listen to Jeremiah as he spoke the word of the Lord. They chose the palace prophets who said, nothing to worry about, everything's fine. When Jeremiah continued to speak out and to say, God is going to punish us because we have refused to listen to him, right? They ignored him, but they still thought he was a prophet. Even though they ignored him, they also thought he was a prophet, so much so that they kind of bundled him up and carried him off to Egypt against his own wishes as kind of a good luck charm from God, even as the walls fell down around them, just as Jeremiah said they would. Now, at this point, you're looking at the sermon series title, you're looking at the scripture, and you're thinking, isn't this supposed to be a sermon about joy? To paraphrase Homer, yo, Goober, where's the joy? God's prophets are often harassed, hated, and harmed. As we see over and over in Scripture, they often go without much happiness, right? The life of a prophet is not usually a happy one. Jeremiah proves it, Isaiah proves it, Samuel proves it, Jesus proves it. Birds have their nests and foxes have their dens, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lie his head. The prophets didn't have super happy lives, but they never lacked joy. Amen? Because joy comes from God. Happiness relies on your circumstances, right? You have a happy life when everything seems to be okay at home, when you've got enough money in your bank account, when you've got a car that runs well and isn't on the verge of needing to go back into the shop, when you've got a good job and things seem to be going okay. That's where happiness comes from, your circumstances. But joy is a deep well from God. Joy is a deep well from God, and it's also a wild spring. A wild spring. Here in the interior, we know a little bit about wild springs. We've got Chena Hot Springs. If we're a little more adventurous, we can go to Manly or Tolovana or all kinds of places. And there's warm springs that we don't even know about that sometimes we just encounter. You saw the first slide. I did manage to sermonize it a little. On Wednesday, we're traveling from Caribou Bluff Cabin to Wolf Run Cabin, and we know that there's a creek crossing, and we see in the logbook from a couple days before that somebody said, there's open water on the creek, watch out. And so as we get going, right, we go through some of the stuff we saw yesterday, and then we hit this valley, this just really steep little valley that's just gusting winds from the north and then from the south. I mean, we're just getting blown. The sled's almost sliding off the trail from the power and intensity of the wind. Right, we went from sunny and almost enough to, like, take my hat off to, I'm, like, cinching up my parka ruff and getting my mitts all the way over my cuffs of my coat. Like, it is suddenly very, very cold and a little scary. And right after that, we get onto the trail, and we're running alongside a creek with nothing but open water. And creek is a understatement of the year. This creek is as wide as from here to here, and it's just nothing but running water and, like, a current, okay? And I'm thinking, we're going to cross this with dogs? I'm thinking about my dogs and my team. I'm thinking about Joe and his dogs and his team. I'm thinking about Brenna and the snow machine and Jean-Luc and the trailer behind Meg's snow machine. And I'm looking at this water and I'm going, what? Thank God we go another couple miles and eventually the creek kind of firms up. It gets colder and icier, and finally the spot where we cross actually has not just ice but even snow on top. Whew! Heart palpitations are over. But that was a warm spring, right? A warm spring of water, right? There was some kind of geothermal water activity there that created that literally flowing current stream in the midst of a still cold, still very much freezing March season in the mountains. Joy is a deep well from God that sometimes has those warm springs that burst out and surprise us in the middle of nowhere. That wild spring that comes from a deep well that hits the prophets every now and then. Jesus says, to rejoice and be exceedingly glad when people do and say terrible things to you. Not just because, right? Like sometimes people might do or say something terrible to you because you deserve it, right? Jesus says, falsely on my account, right? That's not just because you're having a bad day or someone's mean to you doesn't mean that you're speaking the word of the Lord, right? But when you are speaking the word of the Lord and you are pointing to Jesus with your life and with your actions, you will encounter some negativity. You will encounter criticism. And Jesus says, when you do that, when you encounter that after speaking about me, after living for me, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Tap into that deep well, because that's how they treated the prophets. The same prophets that we like to take out of context, that we like to build monuments to, even though our ancestors actively worked against them and sometimes even killed them. The gospel is a story of God pursuing us, coming after us, tearing down the walls and the structures of sin that we build up in our own lives, that we build up in this world, right? And the prophets are the ones who specifically go after some of those things, who help show us that the ways of this world, the kingdoms of this world, whether they have literal kings or not, aren't the way that God works and they aren't what God wants for us. So when Jesus proclaims a coming kingdom, a way of God, a way of God being in the world, a way of God ruling in the world, in our own lives, and even outside that, beyond that, right? Jesus used all kinds of parables, mustard seeds that spring up all over the place, and you can't get rid of them, right? That's the way the kingdom of God works, that every time you rip one out, you've scattered enough seed that five more pop up, right? That's how Jesus is. Disciples are meant to be, how the prophets are meant to be. And God's kingdom is like a rich father whose youngest son disowns his father and demands the inheritance, right? And spends it all recklessly and sinfully. And when he finally goes to return to his father, the father blesses him and welcomes him and throws a feast, right? Which would be shameful according to the ways of the world, according to the kingdoms of the world. But in God's upside-down kingdom, we rejoice and we give thanks for this opportunity to receive forgiveness, to be shown forgiveness by God. Jesus rejoices that God's coming kingdom is revealed first to those who have lived at the bottom. Right? We look at these disciples, these prophets, tax collectors and fishermen, folks from up country in the back end of society. And those are the ones at the top of God's coming kingdom. Not because they've figured it all out, not because they're particularly skilled, but because Jesus has chosen them, uplifted them, and they have said yes. When the wise and the powerful had already said no. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Tells us a couple things. For one thing, a yoke is something that you put around an oxen, right? Around a beast of burden. And so there's still work implied. But it is far better than the work and the labor that we are already under. Speaking the word of God, living for Jesus, living in that upside-down kingdom, can and will at times bring hardship. But we have a sure promise that it will be worth it. Nicole, if you could go get the kids from downstairs. The joy of God is that deep well. It's available to us at all times. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have the opportunity to take on that work, to take on the identity of being in God's kingdom, of being in this upside-down world that is breaking into our regular broken world, and finding joy in the midst of it, finding joy that laughs in the face of oppression, finding joy that comes not from happy circumstances, but from relationship with God, relationship with a God who loves us, who loves the world even for all of its brokenness, and wants to equip us and send us out into that world to share that joy. To recognize that sometimes following Jesus is hard, and it's not always happy, but there is always joy. Sometimes we just have to ask for it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that your joy would define us this week, that we would not be afraid to speak your truth, to live for you, to share your word and your kingdom with what we say and with what we do. And God, when people come at us, when we feel like we are harmed or threatened because of you, Jesus, may we rejoice even more. May we not be afraid to hear your word in all of its context, to speak your word in all of its truth. May we always find joy, even in the face of opposition. Amen.